So I just wanted to share just some simple teachings, and I wanted to start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again, born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So I'm talking about being born again this morning. And this very knowledgeable religious leader, Nicodemus, could not understand. He could only think naturally with his mind. And he's thinking, okay, what do you mean being born again? This is ridiculous. Like, how can even a child here would know that you can't put a baby back in the womb and come out again to be born again? What is this being born again? And Jesus said in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And we're talking about being born of the Spirit this morning, being born again. And that word "again" means to be born from above, right? To be born of heaven, to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above, or actually to be born again. And it is so important. It is so important that Jesus said that unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that's salvation. Being born again is salvation. It's something that happens when their salvation takes place. And unless we're born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. The verse before it says, we can't even see it unless we're born again. So it is so important. And, you know, when I was growing up in the home I grew up in, with my Christian parents and so on, you kind of grew up thinking that you're going to church and Sunday school and you're doing all the right things and you're just kind of saved, right? Your parents, my parents, you know, just led me in a prayer when I was as young as I can remember, and that's it, right? That's salvation. And as I grew older, I came to realize that, you know, a change hadn't taken place. There hadn't been a change. And when the importance is, I want to answer three questions here today. Why do we need to be born again? And the second one is, how are we born again? And the third one is, how do we know if we are born again? So why do we need to be born again? This is the part I didn't understand when I was so young. Ephesians chapter 2 explains this quite nicely, and then I'll kind of just share some other passages quickly on it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So I want to point out that we all were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us. It says here that in verse 3, that we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Everyone, not one person is excluded. that every one of us, born from young, conducted ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh. So, and includes little children, right? Because we're born by nature children of wrath. And you know that it says there's a spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. You know what spirit that is? It's the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. That's another term for the devil. It's the spirit of the devil that is working in the sons of disobedience. So, you know, we're by nature, we're born sinners. We're born in sin. And that's why we need to be born again. We're born dead in trespasses, right? And I like the what it says, you know, we all. And there's a theme here. And in another verse, it says, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Does that exclude anyone when it says all? That includes everyone. That's why we need a savior. All of us have gone astray. In Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. So Jews and Greeks, everyone is under sin. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a theme in those verses. The scripture is condemning all under sin so that all might be come to the place where they realize that they need to be forgiven. They need to be born again. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about false teachers and the depravity of false teachers. And it calls them natural brute beasts. But I want to say that every person before they're regenerated is a natural brute beast. There's a beast nature that we all had, that we all have before we're regenerated. And Ephesians 4 verse 22 says, we have to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. That brute beast is that old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And that's something that needs to be put to death and put off. There's an interesting term that the Lord calls Israel in Isaiah 41, verse 14. And he says in Isaiah 41, 14, he says, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. He's calling the men of Israel, you worm Jacob. Why would he call them a worm? He says, the encouraging part of that verse is, fear not. We're not supposed to fear. And I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord came to help a worm. And that's what all of us, apart from Christ, we have to recognize that's all we are. In Job chapter 25, verses 4 to 6, one of his friends, one of his accusers, Bildad, said this. Now, when we think of Job, you sometimes think, okay, well, his friends said things that they got rebuked for and they weren't accurate. But they said some true things. They just accused Job and said it and accused him of it. But what Bildad said here is, how can man be righteous before God? These are good questions. How can he be pure who is born of a woman? A very good question. They didn't know yet, but Job had a revelation that his Redeemer was going to come, and his Redeemer lives, and that when he sees him, right, then he will have life. So he says, if even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? He's referring to man as a maggot and a worm. How can we be clean? How can man be clean? Right? How can these children of wrath ever receive cleanness and life and purity? How can that happen? And there's an interesting truth in that passage as well. Another truth says, if even the moon does not shine, how could less man, right, be pure? He had a revelation the moon wasn't shining. There's some hidden truths there in Job. This is an aside, but interesting that he had that revelation that the moon didn't shine of itself. So all of us in our unregenerated state are worms before God. And that's something I didn't recognize when I was young. And it's important to know that apart from Christ, we are nothing, right? We're just dust, we're a worm, we're brute beasts. We have this nature and we need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. That's why God is holy, and that's why an unregenerated, unrepentant person cannot enter or see the kingdom of God, because there's uncleanness there. Romans 5 verse 12 really explains it. It says, talks about Adam and how through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. That's how it happened, through one man, and now death spread to all. No one's excluded, every single person. So let's get to the hope. How are we born again? And this is a simple, basic truth. How are we born again? Well, I think Jesus answered Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He's answering what Nicodemus was questioning. Nicodemus couldn't understand. How do you get back into your mom's womb and born a second time? What's he talking about? And Jesus said in John chapter 3, you can turn there. So he wasn't talking about an earthly thing. Jesus was speaking spiritual things. He was talking about heavenly things. And in verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in Christ, in him, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus answered, how are we born again? Do we have to believe in Jesus Christ? Doesn't that seem simple? It's simple believing in Jesus. And what do we have to believe about him? That he is God, that he came to die for our sin. We have to believe that we are sinners, that we're brute beasts apart from him. We have to believe that he died for the sins of the world and that our sins were laid upon him, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have to believe that. If we believe that with all our heart, then what? If we believe, then we shall be saved. If we believe, then something happens. There's a conversion that happens from water to wine. It's that different. It's as different as water into wine, completely changed, and the molecular structure is different. It's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. By simple faith, can you say you believe in the name of Jesus? You know, it's more than just words. It has to be words, but it has to be more than just words. It has to be in the heart, because it says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. So there's a, because with the mouth one believes into, what does it say? With the mouth, confession is made. Anyone know? And one believes into righteousness. One is his confession is made into salvation, and one believes into righteousness. Something like that. But there's a belief that happens in the heart unto righteousness. And it's that combination of confessing and believing in the heart. And Jesus, he addresses that here in verse 19 when he talks about condemnation. Because it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the key is that you have to be in Christ. Because if we're not in Christ, then yes, there is condemnation. And it says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you see that there's condemnation when our deeds are evil? Then there's condemnation. But it says in verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does or practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So those who are practicing the truth, they're the ones coming to the light. And there's no condemnation for those people. But those who are practicing evil, those ones are condemned. And in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not obey the Son. Okay, some versions say who does not believe, and some versions say who does not obey. Okay, it's the same, because believing equals obedience. True belief equals obedience. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so that is such a, that verse really cut me years and years ago, when I realized that the thing that I was confessing, I was just confessing it with my mouth, but I wasn't believing in my heart, because I was a son of disobedience. I was practicing a lot of disobedience, practicing it, and I had condemnation, and I wasn't coming to the light. So he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, or he does not obey. So it's very important that when we're born again through faith in believing in Jesus Christ. And the result is a new creation that obeys. I think I got into the third question here, but just to go back here, Galatians 3 verse, I think it's 22, says, the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Another verse that says, you know what? We need to believe in Jesus Christ, because we're all under sin. And so when we believe, we shall be saved. Acts 3, verse 37, 38. I'm going to turn there. It's good to go over these basic scriptures. This is the crux of the gospel. This is the gospel we can share with others, right? Why people need to be saved. This is so important. And even for those that, you know, we have young people. You know, I know it's very important for young people to know this basic truth, and for all, also for us older people. So it says in Acts 3, verse 37, when they heard this, so remember, this is Peter was preaching and giving them the gospel. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So that is important. The word of God cut them to the heart. Has the word of God cut you to the heart? That's a good question to ask. Has the word ever cut you to the heart, where you just sat there and you had a conviction of sin, and perhaps the tears flowed? Perhaps you just knew that you needed a savior, and you were filthy, and you were a worm, and you were a brute beast, and you needed Jesus. Has that ever happened? Where you were cut to the heart and you said, what do I need to do? And then Peter said, this is the answer. This is the answer for salvation. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so that your sins can be taken away, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall be born again. Repent. Then your sins will be taken away. You'll be born again. You're going to receive the Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's a promise for all of us, for us and our children, for the young people and the old. It's a promise. And If you just flip the page, perhaps in verse 19, Peter, I think it's Peter again here, says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord. I think this is one of my favorite verses right now. I love times of refreshing. And Jesus wants to send times of refreshing to us. It comes from the presence of the Lord. He wants to send his presence to our life. He wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. And times of refreshing may come from him, and that he will send Jesus Christ to us. And it all starts with repenting and being converted. Conversion. Right? I think chemistry teachers might know something about conversions. You know, when things are changed into a new material, right? Water to wine, there's a conversion that happens. And that's old man dying and a new creation, being a new creation in Christ. You know, a good example of someone being born again is Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that is Paul said, you know, Saul to Paul, right? It's a name change happened there. It didn't happen exactly at that moment that they said you should be called Paul, I don't think, but he was eventually called Paul. But when you think of Saul, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was a violently arrogant man. I know a violently arrogant, I knew of a violently arrogant man. I myself was a violently arrogant man at one time. And I think a lot of us were very arrogant. That was Saul, and he was a blasphemer, and he killed Christians. He was a hater of the way. Why do they call it the way? Because there's the way is a narrow road, and it's a way, it's a path, it's that upward path that winds up to life, right? It's a way, it's a destination at the end of it. And he was a persecutor of the way. But God, who is rich in mercy, called him and came upon him in Acts chapter 9, came to him. And there was a death that happened on the Damascus Road. And that's what being born again is. There's a death and there's a resurrection. And there was a death of a man on that road. It was the violently arrogant man that died. And Jesus came to him out of his great mercy. He wasn't looking for him, but out of his great mercy, he came to him. He came to Saul, and he said in verse 4, when Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that there is very key. When Saul asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was that ounce of humility that we need. That is that ounce of faith that Saul had when he heard the words and he believed. And he said, what do you want me to do? And he said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He did what Jesus said. He said, what do you want me to do? Jesus said, do this, go into the city, and he did it. And you know how I know there was a death there? Because he became blind. He didn't eat and drink for 3 days. Saul died there. And then in verse 15, in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. There he was changed. He was changed, and he began to preach the gospel. And not only preach, but in verse 22, he says he increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. There was such a radical change from a violently arrogant man who killed Christians and was a persecutor and a blasphemer, to a man who could see, right? He had to become blind before he could see. He had to realize that he was a sinner. That's why he had to become blind. He had to hunger and thirst. And that man had to die. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he became new, and then power filled him. And he was endued with power from on high. And he could be a witness. He could be his messenger and a witness for Jesus with all power. And he was completely changed and then wrote much of the New Testament. That is born again. And that's an encouragement for us to see, you know, how do we know if we're born again? There is a change. There's a transformation and a transfiguration that happened. Just as Jesus was transfigured, it's the same word. It says, Second Corinthians 3:18, right? Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's transfigured. That's changed. There's a change. Being born again is changed. And that changing is going to continue to happen, right? Paul had to grow. It wasn't just instant that moment he was completely mature. No, he was a babe and he needed to grow. And so, but there was definitely, he was born again and there was a change that happened. And I love how it says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, how we can be living epistles, living letters written with not ink, not on tablets of stone, but it's the word of God written, his commands written upon the fleshly tablets of our heart, known and read by all men. Do you know that people are reading you? When you go to school, when you go to work, people are reading us. What is written on our heart? Well, it's going to come out of our mouth, because what's written on the heart flows out of the mouth. It's going to come out of our actions. It's going to come out of our demeanor. I showed a picture from my youth when I was maybe in my 20s, maybe 19, of myself to one of my kids, one of my young little kids. And she saw the picture and she said, "Oh, Dad, you are a proud man." "What do you mean? How do you know I was a proud man? How can you tell from that picture?" "Well, I can see it on your face." And I was trying to, it's written all over the face. It's known and read by all men. Whether there's the gospel, the good news, or whether it's the brute beast, it's all written right there and it's read. And people will see it and know. And sometimes our actions come before us and sometimes they proceed behind. And eventually they're going to find out what's written. And so we can be living epistles. And when the word of God is written, when we're born again, we become lights shining in the darkness. We are known and read by all men. And just like a flashlight and using a light, you know, it's illegal. You can't use it when you're fishing because the fish are attracted to the light. And so when there's that light coming out of our life, people will be attracted to the life of Jesus Christ. It's the fragrance and life of Jesus. And we will be living epistles, the word of God written upon our hearts. That is really encouraging. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to finish here about how do we know if we're born again. Well, I talked about it already. I'm going to finish with these few verses in 1 John chapter 2. All right. In verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So when you're born again, you're practicing righteousness, right? Coming to the light, practicing righteousness. So practicing, just think of what does practicing mean? When we practice an instrument, you got to practice daily. You want to do what's right. In chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, no one who is born of God. Now, my version says here, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. NASB says, no one who is born of God practices sin. So there it is again. If we're born of God, we're not practicing sin. We're not doing the same things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's going to help us. He's going to help so that we don't have to be a slave of sin. And so that we can practice righteousness, not practice sin. In verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So here he's saying, here the children of God or those who are born again are going to be clearly seen. And those who are a children of the devil or not born again are going to be clearly seen. Because whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Are we practicing righteousness? Do we love our brother? Do we love our neighbor? Then we're born of God. If we're not, if we don't love, we're not born of God. So I'm going to just finish there. Quick recap. Why do we need to be born again? Because we were born children of wrath. We were born a worm and a brute beast. How are we born again? Repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. He'll send his spirit to us, just as he sent his spirit to Paul. And then he was changed, completely, radically converted. And there's a change. How do we know that we're born again? Because we're practicing righteousness. And there's a change that happens day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. There's a change in our lives. And we're starting to love people. And we're a living letter known and read. And that letter, when people read it, says that I'm becoming like Jesus. And there's a Savior. And he saved me. Amen.